Good morning.
Good morning.
We're grateful to see you this morning. We're glad you made a happy choice to be in worship in the house of the Lord and that you chose us as your companions in that journey today. I'm checking for visitors, but my eyesight is bad. If you're visiting with us today, we know you're going to experience the presence of God here. It's inescapable, and we foster that. We work hard to make room and space for God, and we want to see Him move in our midst. It's the most important thing we can do, because I can't love enough. I can't serve enough. I can't avoid sin enough. I need Jesus to supply the need in all those areas, and He will if we trust Him to do it. So, welcome. Before your phone starts blowing up, we are not on Facebook Live this morning. We had to switch to another camera system, which we still don't fully understand. It has a glowing red circle on top, but we don't know what that means. So anyway, tell your friends and those who are concerned that we're going through navigating a series of technical changes, and it's just that way. All right. Mike, I believe you probably want to make an announcement before I say anything.
Yeah, please. At the very end of the day's service, right, we sing the Irish Pledge, and you normally stand up and file out. Don't. Sit back down. I need to take maybe 5 minutes tops of your time for an important church business, okay? Right at the very end.
Okay. Thank you. Boyce is stationed at the door. For those of you who are still procrastinating about your membership document, we can't stress to you enough that if you're going to be a member going forward, you've got to identify where you're going to be a member, because on June 30th, membership in Walnut Grove United Methodist Church will cease. If you desire to remain UMC, you'll have an opportunity to do that, and we will be happy to pass that along in the proper channel so that that can happen. But we need to know, and so now the time is getting short. We, you know, around here we go from week to week, so Sunday to Sunday, that's 2 days in church life, so in terms of what we're doing. So you can't keep putting things off. Help us move that. So Boyce has got that at the door on a clipboard. All right. I want to also be sure you understand, after today, hopefully after this service today, there will be a moment when we have dotted one of the last T's and crossed. Dotted one of the last T's.
It has gone that way.
Oh, shucks. And one of those things is that we're moving ahead. We're leaving part of this process behind. When you can't sign any more papers, when you can't mail any more checks, it sort of casts out onto the breeze. And so I want you to know that that big check has been mailed. It should already be in the possession of those who required it. And anything you hear about money from here on out is simply our desire to replace some of the funds we've expended in making that happen. But there was a deadline. We're very proud that we raised almost $80,000 in just a few weeks. Praise the Lord. You can clap. And that was above our projected, what we thought we might do. So God, again, has lifted us over another hurdle. Very grateful for that. And so, with that in mind, please continue to remember the church and remember that we would like to see that number be as strong as it can be, and we continue to accept that. Our usual meetings that will take place this week, Bible study, we've extended our Thursday night time into an extended worship period. We find that that is also moving things spiritually for us in the congregation. So we're going to continue to do that on Thursday evenings. Very casual. Come as you are and leave as you are. No, don't leave as you are, but you can go when you want to. Becky, I believe you need to talk to us about Jesus Revolution, right?
Yes. The movie, The Jesus Revolution, was supposed to be on June the 3rd, and there's been such a great demand that the movie's kind of back-ordered, so it's not arrived yet. So I called the people, and they're asking for maybe another 2 to 3 weeks.
Okay.
So I need to bump the date back. Like, we're going to shoot for June the 10th. So it's a Saturday night. I'm thinking maybe 6:30. It's a two-hour movie, 6:30 to 8:30. Great, wonderful movie about a group of people, true story, that were seeking truth and looking for God and just committed to obeying Him and loving Him. And God changed the world through a small group of people. So, really good movie. And we'll have popcorn and sodas. So this is a great outreach tool for any people. I challenge y'all to ask somebody that, you know, to invite them to come and watch the movie. It'll bless them.
Thank you. Of course, it's always great in the kingdom when God changes the world through a movement of God, but it's especially good when God changes your world through a movement of God. And so invite you to do that. All right. Any other announcements? Judy Bang.
I have two. Today is, of course, Woodrow Soup Kitchen Day. My car is open here at the front. Side door here. Anybody that has any money they would like to give to me, I will be sure that I send that on where it needs to go. And also, coming up this Saturday, I have a grandson who is graduating from Dorman High School, and we are giving him a little party here at the church, and anybody that would like to attend is most welcome to come celebrate him.
And what time?
It'll be from 1 to 3 on Saturday.
1 to 3 on Saturday in the Life Center.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Thank you.
Others? All right. Well, let's unite our hearts in an act of worship. Let's stand and sing the call together, Spirit Song, and then remain standing. Is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. 400. Take time now to respond to God's presence with our praise this morning. If you have a word of testimony or about God's goodness, we definitely want to hear that with tears of gladness, shouts of joy. Anna?
I just think the flowers up front are gorgeous.
I couldn't hear her.
The flowers up front are gorgeous.
Oh, the flowers up front are gorgeous. Well, we use that as a launching point. Sean, I believe you had something you wanted to say.
Camera for Facebook. But I want to give praise for this young lady right here taking my hand in marriage yesterday.
And that is how you embark on a journey to come into covenant with God and bring your life by steps and stages into a more perfect union with him, and we've just been so grateful to be on that journey with you guys, and looking forward to your ups and your downs. Of course, we'll probably send Kevin for the downs. Other praises. That woman in the back, Bailey.
We're just thankful for Waylon feeling a whole lot better from the bacterial infection that
yeah.
He got somehow.
Praise the Lord. That's great news. Deliverance and healing. Mandy?
Got me a beautiful wedding yesterday.
First
off, had your family.
Lindley?
Right.
Are you all right?
One of our spirit-filled service. Got to see our Lindley get married. Got to see Hannah Sprinkle and some of our other Sabachi people. And it was such a blessing.
I just don't believe it. Lindley, one of our daughters, one of our Salkehatchie girls we've watched grow up, got married yesterday, would have done anything to be able to be there too, but have other responsibilities. So very grateful and praising the Lord today for Lindley's marriage. Opposed? Okay. What about our prayer concerns? Terry?
For Harrison and Channing and all the others making transitions in their lives.
Harrison and Channing, all the children who are moving to different, a new stage in life. Yeah. Sean?
My cousin Ron Schnell had found out he did, his arm had broken, and they did transfer him back to Richland, something.
Okay.
He got the tumor in his arm.
We want to pray for Ron Schnell. He had been diagnosed with a tumor in his arm, and then right as everything was wrapping up yesterday, he actually broke that arm near the shoulder. It was very tragic for him, but continue to pray for Ron. Others? Anna?
For Tim Scott, he's had his first dialysis.
Tim Scott has started dialysis.
And also for Charles and Kathy.
Charles and Kathy continue to need our prayers. There's just deep spiritual attack there. Okay, Brenda?
The family of Britt Lancaster. Britt. Tim's Frankel, son-in-law, Jason's brother-in-law.
Britt Lancaster passed away, been about a week or more now. Praying for that family. Bailey?
Addison Fruit, she's 15. She was in a car wreck. She's okay, but mentally, EMT had told her that if she hadn't had her seatbelt on, she would have been killed. So mentally, she's having a little bit of time.
Okay, all right. Say her name one more time. Bailey,
Addison,
say it.
Addison Frick.
Addison Frick. Okay, Ed?
Stan Lancaster's having a heart procedure next week. We need to keep him in our prayers.
Stanley's having a heart procedure next week. So keep him in our prayers. Others? Kevin?
Our close friend Katie Grau, G-R-A-U, had serious open heart surgery this week. Bypass, she's recovering. She sure would cover our prayers.
Katie Grau. All right, Jenny?
Jenny Eastland.
Jenny Eastland?
My granddaughter, she's
Eastler. Yeah, okay. Granddaughter. Mac?
Neighbor of Kenny and Janet Delbert. Kenny has a brain tumor that is operable, it's not malignant.
Okay, can you give that last name again, Kenny?
Dillard.
L-L-A-R-D. Thank you. Others? Marla?
Aaron Prevost.
Uh-huh. Others? Joel?
Casey Young that is missing, that Cindy knows. She's worked at Portland Regional.
Oh, okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. The missing person. Mm-hmm. Pray for her safety and return. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, as you may have been able to discern, we have lots of work that we give ourselves in prayer. God has graciously allowed us to partner with Him by bringing our concerns and praying for those. But we want to be sure we realize that we always begin with a spirit and attitude of who God is, why we feel like we can ask to begin with. And so we add our praises to those concerns. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, it is with full hearts that we come before the throne of grace today. Lord, we know that even judged by our own standards, we could not dare to enter your presence using our own judgment, using our own rules of conduct and those things we judge others by. None of us could be present. And it's an extreme act of grace that gives us not only the courage, but gives us adoption. And we're so thankful today, God, of your nature, who you are, the ways you demonstrate your sovereignty over all that you have made, and that you are intimately involved in the details. God, through our worship today, we pray that you would set aside our agendas, our expectations. For some of us, Lord, that you would shock us. For others, that you would comfort us. by just the advent of your sheer presence. God, we pray that every impediment to worship will be removed today. We bind every spirit. We command every unclean spirit with presumed and assumed rights among our congregation today. We command them into silence. We cast their communication into confusion. We bind them in their work, in their operation during this time. In the strong name of Jesus, we also come, Lord, saying, come, Holy Spirit, fill us not only with the knowledge of your presence, but with your very presence. And God, as we've heard our concerns, there are many, to which we add our own private concerns known only to you. God, we're thankful for your faithful witness to this congregation through healing, through divine presence and assistance in grief and pain. We thank you, Lord, for the healing work that you're doing even now in each of these hearts. And we give you thanks, God. And we pray that the effects of today's service will not be lost in our lives, but just by making ourselves available to your shaping hands, we will find that our lives are reflecting more and more the kingdom principles and citizenship that we have. And we ask these things again, as I said, confidently, even as we repeat the prayer Jesus gave us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Last, have the ushers come forward as we prepare the tithe and the offering.
Reflection of our faith is how it works itself out in our lives. Please accept this tithe and offering as the working out of our faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name. Thank you.
Our gospel lesson this morning is from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and that they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." First word, last word, the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. All right, we're going to allow the children who are willing to leave and go to children's time. Oh, don't worry about it.
Take the offering.
Oh, the offering. Well, while those kids go out, we'll take the offering. I appreciate y'all feel like you can remind me when something gets skipped. You can't break magic. It's not, nothing that goes on in our service is magical. You can't mess it up. So we appreciate the spirit and attitude that allows us to get the money in there.
That just proves that you're not a money preacher.
Is that right?
I remind you.
Well, thank you very much. That's what I would have said about myself.
We know better.
I appreciate your patience in this preaching of these past few Sundays. We've been reading entire chapters in Nehemiah. That takes a great deal of congregational patience and fortitude. I can promise you probably today will be the last chapter that we read fully. We're not quite done with Nehemiah. We're going to look at the outcome of the wall building that Nehemiah undertook and the project the family completed. But we're going to end that with a discussion from Nehemiah about the worship that ensued because of the great victory of the wall. And so next week, we'll have just portions of scripture from Nehemiah. But today, we're in Nehemiah 4, the entire chapter. I hope you realize and recognize that we're preaching towards something, that this is always true. But today, especially considering the stance and position our church is in, that we want to have preaching that is targeted and pointed and meant to go into your heart to produce a specific outcome. Not the least of which is unity. Unity of purpose, unity of belief. So today we're going to talk about standing in the gap. And in Nehemiah 4. So hear these words of God. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together at half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, the gaps, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies had heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work. And half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Father, we pray that the continuing message and lesson you're delivering to us will come out of these moments, that each family And each person, each representative of the kingdom here today will understand their call and commission and seek, Lord, your instruction. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come. Apply this word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand in the gaps. So, Nehemiah felt a call, a divine call, that he wrestled with for 4 months. He couldn't deny that calling, so he rose and went to Jerusalem, which is over 850-mile journey, to a place he probably had never seen before, to identify with the captives who had returned from exile, to encourage them that they could have the wall. The wall could be rebuilt. Jerusalem could be restored. Their national identity could be recovered. The personal identity of each person as a child of God, a Hebrew, a Jew, could be something to be proud of again. Nehemiah knew he could not rebuild the wall on his own. He couldn't even rebuild the wall with the people who returned from Persia with him. Only the people could. Only the people could. So he came to Jerusalem. He identified with them. He owned the problem as his own. He told the people that it could be done. And they prepared. But the talk of the rebuilding of the wall generated scorn. And we hear these names, Sanballat and Tobiah, over and over again, as they hurl insults and offenses, as they constantly try to tear down the hope and the energy and the faith of the people about to engage in the work. Tobiah and Sanballat are representative of the fear that fills the enemies of the house of God when they begin to stir. And you can be sure that as long as the house of God, the people, are not stirring, Satan has no concern whatsoever. But when the people of God begin to raise their heads, when even the littlest and lowliest man among them who feels like he is the outcast of generations, when he feels like he has failed and he will never be suitable as a servant for God, when even that person begins to look up and take hope and realize there is something, a place God is calling me to fill, when every last person in the house of God realizes, they can be sure that the enemy will bring scorn and shame upon the work. And so we, in this day, we endure the scorn and shame of those who are good people, but who misunderstand or have been darkened in their understanding of what's at stake. Honest differences of opinion are one thing, of course. We acknowledge that. But when there is something at stake that you must stand for, because in your gut, you know, you can't do anything else but stand, the struggle takes on a spiritual tone. And so, in the face of the insults and the slander and the fear mongering that was being started among the people, Nehemiah stood up and prayed. And he didn't pray for sugar candy and unicorns for his enemies. As Jesus has often taught us that we should turn and pray for our enemies. Here's one model, and a consistent model in the Old Testament, where prophetically the prayer says, "It's your battle, God. Destroy your enemies. Tear them down. Defeat their purposes." Again, not praying against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces responsible. Most often the enemies in our lives don't have a big council where they all get together on Tuesday at 4 o'clock and get a plan against us. We need to recognize that there aren't individuals who are so smart that they can organize governments and bring people together at a large convention and say, okay, on Thursday at 2 o'clock, this is what's going to happen. And you that's not the way it works. Just as the Spirit of God seeds and salts the people of God with innovation, with courage, with faith, with love, so the child of darkness, the spirits of another realm, seed the world with ideas and resistance to the kingdom of God. So that people who are susceptible to that begin all at once to promulgate ideas, spread beliefs. There's no wonder that overnight whole changes in belief systems in countries can occur with this great plot working against it. So they prayed and commended their enemies to God for Him to deal with. And then it says they began to rebuild. It went really fast. As I told you, the entire wall was finished in 52 days. But halfway through, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the others looked and said, they're going to finish the wall. They're going to finish the wall. It got serious. It's one thing to slander and spread lies. It's another thing to send taunts at people as they work, as they try to do the right thing. But now Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, they were planning an all-out campaign of violence and terror. And they thought that before those gaps in that wall could close, they were going to create mayhem by raiding through those gaps and by taking away and carrying off people, by tearing down what was being built. It says very plainly, Nehemiah prayed again. And prayer has to be our first thought. Prayer is not the last thing in the believer's mind as he confronts the opposition or spiritual terror. Prayer is the very first tool, the first weapon Nehemiah uses, and we should too. Now, prayer wasn't all he did. It says he prayed and then he set a guard. Verses 10 and 12 tell us that even the people out in Judah. Now, Judah is a region where Jerusalem is. Judah speaks of the strongest tribe and the tribe that actually Jesus himself is descended from. But it says that Judah, the Judahites, the people out in the region around Jerusalem, were terrified and becoming very afraid. So even the friends and neighbors of Jerusalem began to send reports. It says 10 times they sent reports. Watch out. Come back. Come out of Jerusalem and come back to the villages. It's not going to be safe there when the enemy comes. But verse 13 is very important. It says, Nehemiah says, I told the families to stand in the gaps. Okay, Holy Spirit, come now. You can't have me crying here and not get finished. It doesn't matter if the leader is one person or a group of 10. It doesn't matter if there are lieutenants who carry out the commands. It doesn't matter what structure you're working under or if there's one at all. But there's always one fact. There's never enough leaders to stand in all the gaps. And even if they were able, they could not defend the families. My journey of the last year
spent so much time asking why and where is justice in the task God gave me of caring for two little boys. It didn't make any sense to me. But because I'm a faithful servant, I accepted that and I did it. And you know what? I don't quit. While God knows about Chris Silverberg is, his heart is polluted. He is not a pure man. I'm a man of unclean lips, but Chris Silverberg never quits. I don't give up until God shows up. If God hasn't shown up, it's not over. And so far, God's not showing up fully yet. It's not over. But then at the same time, be involved and engaged in a war of colossal spiritual proportions to interpret for a people the threat, to alarm and create people's attention towards issues that have to be faced. That's what leadership is. What I learned in the last 10.5 months is the greatest threat in the world is to the family. I watched a family ripped to shreds, not just by their inability and by sin to maintain a covenant married relationship, but what I saw was what the world does to children in that when they fall into that grind. I see a system with courts and DSS that is designed and set up not only to fail, but to fail the family colossally. I see a system where there are no penalties for noncompliance and for poor behavior. I see a system designed by Satan to destroy families. As a congregation of more than 50% who are either children of divorce or have had divorce in your own lives, you know the heartache and pain you continue to bear even as you go on and regain and restart your life. Satan's accusations aren't just coming from outside of you, they're coming from within you. Nehemiah had to be faithful to the call. Nehemiah had to alert others to the problem. But Nehemiah could not do what had to be done. It had to be the families who did the work. Halves of families, thirds of families, families that, of which most were dead. Where there was only one person left, no siblings left, no wife or husband, no spouse or children. They'd been killed or died in famine or lost in other ways, in other conflict. They had to stand in their place and represent the family name. Just as the Judahites stood and filed into the gaps in the wall. Daughters armed. Men and women and children ready. They would have gone on indefinitely. They would have languished. Except that they heard a clarion call. The man was not important, but the call was everything. Rise up, arm yourselves, and to the wall. Now, a great many people in our world today feel that there's plenty more time for the rest of us to get with it. And I'm telling you, there's no time left for either our culture or for our Christianity. That the families have to stand. and file into the gaps. Last week we talked about how the weakest part of the chain equals what? The strength of the entire chain. And our weakest family, the weakest one, is the one that will not heed the call. We all know that there are families and parts of families where people feel devastated. They feel destroyed. If their hair is gray, they feel like they have no useful part to play. But let such a man or woman hear when Nehemiah calls and says, if you don't, other families will perish. If you fail to respond, if the Belchers refuse to respond, then the Davises will collapse. If the Davises collapse, the Hookers are gone. Well, some of the Hookers are already gone. So the families filed into the breaches in the wall. I don't know what Nehemiah's heart felt like. Maybe he felt proud to see a little girl's arm. Maybe he felt encouraged to see that the workers had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Working by shifts in the daytime, the others stood with the weapons. Every weapon needed was present at the wall. Where half were working, their weapons were right behind them. And the people who were to work on the wall that night gave the weapons over to the people in the wall, and they took their place. And it never stopped, so we never even changed our clothes. If you're an old enough parent today, you experience the devastation and heartache that the world wreaks upon your children. You, as a father, have learned you cannot protect your child from the world. Your heart says, I will keep bad things from happening. My children will not be exposed to drugs, sex, or alcohol. And then there they are. You cannot, by yourself, protect your family. But you can equip your family. You can lead your family. You can bring your family to the breaches, and you can say, together, we are going to plug up this wall. And there's not going to be one gap that every family will not help fill. And if we're over here, this is a vast wall, kingdom people. It's a big wall. But if we're over here and you hear a horn in the distance, come and rally. Come over here. Because families are in trouble over here. You fill in. And if you hear a horn over here, everybody come running over here. I better get back to the sermon. And so, the family stood in the gap. They built a wall. They defended the city. What were they defending? We know they were building a wall. We know we named four gates. We gave them made-up names. And the north gate was the Word of God. The south gate was the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The west gate was the gospel. And the east gate was salt and light. Those are what we are defending. And you have to make a choice, family leader. Is the Word of God as we receive it in the book? Are you going to stand with it when it contrasts and conflicts with your personal beliefs or the beliefs of your children? Because that is costly. Every leader that ever amounted to anything in leadership in the kingdom had to make such a commitment. Are you committed to the Word of God, having the ultimate truth authority in your life? And where the world and where the values of your family seem to conflict, you're not going to avoid the Word of God. You're going to apply it like a salve or a remedy or a cure over your family. That's how you affirm the Word of God. And that's how you strengthen that gap in the walls. Secondly, the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Lordship means mastery. Lord means King. Master. Jesus is Lord because Jesus is God. The Bible says over and over again, I, the Lord. God identifies Himself as the Lord. Jesus comes and says, guess what? I'm the Lord. Is Jesus God to you? Do you believe in His divinity? That He came into this world to save us from our sins? And do you believe that He was raised physically, bodily, from the dead, and that He lives today? And the boys pulled a trick on me. They ordered something from Amazon. I didn't know what I was paying for. I very often fell asleep before they did. One day I was standing in the living room and I looked, and Bryson had installed a little thing over the door. It said, Jesus saw that. No, it was a picture of Jesus. And it says, I saw that.
Oh.
Trapped me again. Is Jesus Lord in my family? My children, do they have an adequate understanding of the Lordship of Jesus because He is my Lord and my chosen? All these false religious ideas of holiness, you can never measure up to those. Sean, you'll never measure up to what many of the church feel is what it means to be a holy, righteous person. But I tell you what, when Jesus is the measure and the judge of your righteousness and your holiness, you can live up to that. You can be the man for the gap. And Jesus comes down where the drunks are at the pool. He comes down where the lepers are at the pool of Bethesda, and He says, come on. Guess what? You qualify today. You're in today. Don't wait till you change. Don't wait till you reach some point of moral courage or authority or purity. Come now. It will cost you your life. It will cost you your life. And the good news gave it. The gospel gave it. There is one gospel. It applies in the first world and in the third world. There's not a gospel for the United States or for certain academic elites. There's not a separate gospel for the poor and the disenfranchised and the ones we go send missionaries to. There is one gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God cared so much, He loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, not to condemn the world, but that through Him they might be saved.
Amen.
And that's not hard to say, Terry. Right turn, Terry. The gospel has got to find its way onto your lips. It didn't take me long to say it. The gospel gave you. It's the only way to life. Jesus is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And the solemn life gate, families, you've got to live it. It's going to cost you. To be the solemn life, you've got to go out into your communities. You've got to insist with your children when they go to school that they will not comply with certain directives of the school. They will not come under certain authority. And when they come under that authority, because after all, you've got to get a grade, folks. That's why we send our people to seminary. We tell them, take their tests and give the answers they want and come back. You know, give them what they ask for and come home. You have to reteach and reintegrate your child's faith by active discipleship of your own children. And when your children are snared in the world, been led away by temptations, and today there's all kinds of sexual temptation. You know, this argument is really convoluted, but it's really one thing. Celibacy and singleness, period. If you're single, it don't matter who you're attracted to. Don't have sex with them. And no, I will not provide you with condoms. I'll take you to the woodshed. If you do the deed, you're going to pay the consequences. You're going to raise a kid. How about that? It don't matter who you're attracted to. I wouldn't advise come see me if you're attracted to animals. But God forbids same-sex attraction. He's giving in and acting upon same-sex attraction. The temptation sexually is real to everyone. Celibate, God is calling you to celibacy and singleness. And in marriage, between one man and one woman, a committed, faithful lifestyle. That's the root, that's the foundation of every family. How firm a foundation has been laid by your God. Salt and light means your family. You know, I love to talk about Amish people. But they're really just trying to live out their core convictions and beliefs. They just constantly make a mess of it. Let people be talking about you in the community. Give examples to people how to live and how to die. Folks, the struggle is real. And I can't fight it for you. I can do what I do, which is this. But you have to make an internal commitment. And you know the areas of your family life. You know the areas of your personal life that have to yield to this teaching and respond today. Rumors are deadly, and they're flying like crazy. Misinformation? Oh, yeah. Spiritual wickedness is organized, and it is powerful, and you can't defeat it unless you use the weapons of our warfare. Ephesians 6. So, will you stand in the gap? Then stand, and stand fast. Do not be moved. Put on the belt of truth. When lies come off of your tongue, when half-truths are in your mouth, you rebuke that. You take it back, and you put on the belt. You live by and be girded by truth in your life and confront it in the lives of others. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is faith. Righteousness is faith working itself out in your heart. And with the breastplate of righteousness, your vital organs are all protected through faith. Shoes of readiness to act. Be constantly ready to move where the gap needs to be filled. The shield of faith repels doubt and fear. Cling to your faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Be sure of your salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, it turns out I didn't write an ending, which is just, well, just preach 12 sermons in one. The sermons will probably get easier from here, but I suspect the pressure from the Spirit will be more than things. So let's pray. God, in your mercy, give us an understanding that you're speaking to us and not the person beside us. We're not measuring ourselves by anyone but the love of Jesus. Ask you to come and give us a firm commitment and let that commitment strengthen as days go by. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the Hormies to play for a minute. You may have business at the altar, and then we'll conclude our service.
All right. The hymn of commitment, and I hope you're making one today, is How Firm a Foundation, 529. Let's stand and sing together.
Go in peace.